It's a great night to celebrate together, isn't it? Wonderful testimonies, wonderful to see people showing what it means to follow Christ. Let's pray again before we look at God's word tonight. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you speak to us. And right now we just pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds and our ears, that we might hear what you have to say through your word to us. Give us your spirit, we pray, that we might not just hear your words, but apply them to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, a couple of times a week, I'll do the school drop-off for our six-year-old son. And I'll stop just out the front of the school and I'll get out of the car and grab his bag out of the boot and help him put that on. And then standing there on the side of the road in broad daylight, I'll give him a big kiss and I'll tell him I love him. And off you walk, and it's nice. Feels right. I like it. And then I look around me, and I start to wonder, from what I can see, whether it will always be this way. Inside the car behind me is a 12-year-old boy, kind of flinching with embarrassment as his mum gives him a goodbye kiss on the cheek. And then in the next car, the 16-year-old boy almost jumps out of the moving car to the stands, "I love you," kind of out the car as his dad takes him to school. And I watch these things happen, and I think to myself, maybe it won't always be the way it is now. Maybe the day will come when kisses are no longer welcome. Maybe I should be preparing myself for the day when I'm told, "Just please stay in the car, Dad, and have a nice day, and thanks very much, bye, see you later," okay? Like, just keep clear. I'm sure you know, being an Australian, that Australians are not real good at public displays of affection, or PDAs, as they're called. We don't normally like the idea that someone might be watching me as I express my affection for someone else. I think that's why so many people freak out about the first kiss at the wedding. It's just one kiss, really. Like, you know, in a lifetime of marriage, it's probably pretty insignificant. But everyone is watching. And everyone is judging you. And everyone is going to form an opinion about the likelihood of this marriage being a happy, successful marriage based on that kiss. So it better be good. Australians don't do public displays of affection all that well, which makes what's happened tonight pretty remarkable, don't you think? What these girls have done tonight in sharing their testimonies and in being baptized is that they have publicly displayed their affection for Jesus. They are saying, "I belong to Jesus and I love him." It's a big deal. And it might have consequences. In other parts of the world, and even in the New Testament church, it had massive consequences for the people who would publicly declare their love for Jesus. In some parts of the world, something like this could mean death. Might mean mistreatment, whatever it might be. And in Australia, maybe it won't mean death. But it might mean that these young ladies get judged. That there'll be people who think that they're foolish for being so devoted to Jesus, at least in a public way. Maybe people might not want to kind of associate with them anymore for the fact that they're so full on for Jesus. And the question is this: what would lead someone, like these ladies have done tonight, to so publicly and boldly declare their love for Christ? What would lead these people to so publicly and boldly declare their love for Christ? And friends, the Bible answers that question for us. And this evening, just over the next 20 minutes or so, I want to tell you a true story about Jesus from Luke's Gospel. And it's a story which helps us understand what it is that would lead someone to be so public in declaring their love for Christ. So if you want to follow along, you can. It's in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. But if you just want to listen to the story as I tell it, you can do that also. The story begins with a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were one of the Jewish religious groups in the day of Jesus. And they were particularly concerned about obeying all the Jewish laws. And they considered themselves pretty good, maybe even perfect. And they made sure especially that they did not mix with sinful people, people who lived sinful lives. Now one day, one of the Pharisees, whose name was Simon, he invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to Simon's house, and as was the custom, he reclined at the table. It was a low table, and so his feet were kind of pointed out away from the table. And a woman in that town heard that Jesus was eating dinner at Simon's house. And this woman had lived a very sinful life. Maybe she was a prostitute or something like that. But everyone in the town knew that she was a sinful woman. But though she knew what people thought of her, and though she could feel their gaze as she walked down the street and she knew they were judging her, she still came to the house where Jesus was eating. And she came with a small jar, which contained some expensive perfume. And when she arrived, the woman stood behind Jesus, and there at his feet she began to cry. And the tears rolled down her cheeks one by one, drop, drop, drop onto the feet of Jesus. And the dust on his feet turned into mud. And she looked down and she could see this happening as she saw her tears hitting Jesus' feet. She thought to herself, "Oh, how will I clean this up?" She didn't have a towel. And so she untied her hair and she bent down and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And this was completely unacceptable. In that time, there was never an occasion when a woman was allowed to let out her hair in the presence of another man, except for her husband. But then with her hair out as she wiped his feet with that hair, she also kissed his feet. Time and time again, she kissed his feet. And then she took that little jar of perfume that she'd brought with her and she poured this expensive perfume out over his feet. And Simon, the host, the Pharisee, he saw this and he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know who's touching him. He'd know what kind of woman this is, that this is a sinful woman." Now, he might have said that under his breath, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Simon replied, "Oh yes, tell me, teacher." And Jesus told him a little story. "Two people," he said, "owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him about 20 months' worth of wages. The other owed about 2 months' worth of wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" That was the story. And Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You're absolutely right," Jesus said. "Correct." And then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, as he looked at her, he said these things, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then, with his eyes on the woman, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, around the table, the other guests started to murmur just quietly to each other, "Who is this? Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And just like that, the story ends. Go in peace. We can assume that the woman did indeed leave with great peace and joy and assurance in her heart. And as for Simon, well, it's hard to say how he felt. Maybe angry, maybe confused. Was he dejected? I don't know. But Jesus taught him a lesson that day. And tonight I want to ask the question, what is this story saying to us? And in particular, I want to point out three things that I think this story is saying to us. Three things that kind of help us understand not only what's happening in the story here, but what's happening here tonight as we celebrate these baptisms. So three things. The first is this, that we all have the same problem. Debt is a common metaphor for sin in the Bible. We have sinned against God, that is, we have turned our backs on Him. We have done things our own way instead of His way. We have disobeyed Him. That's what the Bible means when it talks about sin. Whether it's in our thoughts, our words, or our deeds, the Bible is clear that none of us have been able to meet the standard that God has set for us. And as a result, we are in debt to God. And so in that story that Jesus told, the two people owed significant amounts of money. You think about the fact that most people could only just survive on the daily wage they would receive. One of them owed about 20 months worth of wages, and the other about 2 months, both of them significant amounts. And clearly in the story, the woman is supposed to be represented by the 20 months person, the one with the larger debt. And Simon is being represented by the one with the smaller debt. And in telling this story, Jesus is saying to Simon, yeah, I get it. I get that you've tried to be righteous. And if there was a scale on which you could weigh sins, he says, this woman's sins would be 10 times greater than yours. But what is so significant in the story is what he says next in the story. If you have your Bibles there, it's in verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Whether the debt was huge or a little bit less, but still pretty significant, neither of them had the money or the means to pay back their debt. And the point that Jesus is making is that even though one person might be more outwardly sinful than another, there is no one who is able to pay for their sins. We all have the same problem. All of us are in debt to God. All of us are completely bankrupt. Our spiritual wallets are empty. Yes, even good people. I'm sure you can think, well, what about good people? People who live lives that are kind and do all kinds of good things. Yes, even good people, the Bible says, will never be good enough to repay the debt they owe God for their sins. Even if you go to church lots and lots, twice a day on a Sunday, or you give lots to Christian mission, no amount of these things will ever get you back in credit with God. We remain in debt with God. That's a hard truth, isn't it? It's not a truth that's very popular in our world. There's a little bit of Simon the Pharisee in all of us, I believe. We like to think that we're actually doing pretty well, that we've got actually a few credits in the bank with God because of all the good stuff that we do. But the reality is that I can never pay back the debt that I owe God, and nor can you, nor can anyone in this world. We all have the same problem. That's the first thing. But then secondly, this story helps us see that there is only one solution to our problem. Simon and the woman, they shared a common problem, an unpayable debt. They were both bankrupt and they could not pay the debt that they owed. But only the woman had come to understand that Jesus could fix that problem. That Jesus was the solution, the only solution to the problem. Maybe she'd heard about Jesus. Maybe she'd heard him speak on some other occasion. Maybe she'd had some other encounter with Jesus. Maybe she'd even read her Old Testament and come to grasp that Jesus was, in fact, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament. The one who had been promised to come into this world and to fix the problem that every single man, woman, and child has. She had come to realize that in Jesus, her debt would be cancelled, wiped clean, and that in him and him alone, she would find forgiveness. So this is the second thing of the story. There is only one solution to our problem. The woman came to understand this, but Simon thought that Jesus was a nobody. Certainly not a prophet and absolutely not the Son of God. And he didn't think that Jesus had anything to offer him. But Jesus did have something to offer him. In fact, Jesus has something to offer everyone, doesn't he? Including us. Jesus is the only solution to our debt problem. He is the only way that our debt will be cancelled. But in order for our debt to be cancelled, we have to acknowledge who Jesus is, acknowledge him for who he is. We have to recognize, as we see in the story, that Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins. And how do we know that he has authority to forgive sins? Well, because later on, Jesus died on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. And the central message of that cross, the death of Jesus, the central message of what it is that he has done for us is that the sinner who trusts in Jesus' death on their behalf will have their debt of sin cancelled. The cross is the greatest of Christian symbols. This is a great symbol, but the cross is the central Christian symbol because the cross reminds us that Jesus did what he did in order to bring the forgiveness of sins for all those who would place their trust in him, just as the woman had, just as these three girls tonight have. They've all professed in their testimonies that they have come to trust in Christ, only Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, secondly, the solution to our problem is Jesus. And then thirdly, our love for Jesus shows that we have been forgiven by him. Let's think for a moment about Simon the Pharisee. On an occasion like this, the meal that he had at his home, the custom was for the host to welcome the guests, probably with a kiss. And then they would normally bend down and take off the guests' sandals and wash their feet, either before they kind of reclined at the table or while they were doing so. And additionally, they would sometimes take a drop of olive oil or some other oil and they would anoint their guests on the head. And Simon did none of this for Jesus. See, Simon had no intention of honouring Jesus. Instead, he treated him with contempt. He didn't see any reason why he should love Jesus. Why should I treat this man as special? And in contrast, the sinful woman comes in and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and she wipes them with her hair and she kisses his feet and she lathers them in that expensive perfume. And Jesus says to Simon, "I tell you, Simon, her many sins are forgiven. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." Now he's not saying that her love led to her forgiveness. No, he's saying that the forgiveness that she had received was the reason that she was so publicly willing to profess her love for Jesus. The forgiveness that she'd received had led her to be so public in her declaration of her love for Jesus, in the way that she treated him at that meal. Her actions were proof. Her love was proof and evidence that she had been completely forgiven. And friends, in the same way, our love for Jesus is proof that we have indeed been forgiven by him. The way we live our lives, the way we are obedient to Christ, the way we love him in those ways, the way we do what's happened tonight, publicly proclaim that we love Jesus. Those things are a testimony to the fact that God has already done something for us. He has forgiven us in Christ. Friends, what you have witnessed tonight is three young ladies who have come to terms with the things I'm talking about. They have come to realize that they have a problem. They have a problem, an unpayable debt. And they've come to realize that this problem can only be dealt with by Jesus. And tonight they have proclaimed with their words and with their actions that indeed they love Jesus for what he has done for them. And the question I want to ask every person here tonight is this: do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Consider that question for a moment. Do you love Jesus? I want to say that the only way you will come to truly love him is by first acknowledging that you truly need him. You must first acknowledge that you truly need Jesus, that he is the only solution to the big problem that we have. I need Jesus. I need his death on that cross on my behalf. I need that death which completely, completely wipes away my sins, completely clears the debt I owe. And friends, I want to put it as simply as possible. You need Jesus. There is no other way to deal with that problem. And perhaps tonight, as you've seen these things and as you've heard the songs and hearing me speak now, maybe you've come to realize, maybe for the first time, just how much you really do need Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. And if that is you, can I encourage you? I want you to know that tonight you can come to him just as you are, just like that woman did. Come to him. You can come to him being open about the sin in your life, that the ways in which you dishonor God and live life for yourself instead of for him. That you can come to him acknowledging that you have not always done what he wants you to do. And you can come to him trusting in Jesus alone as the one who has taken away your sins when he died for you on that cross. And if that is you tonight, again, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with tears in your eyes, as that woman did. Tears of thankfulness. And declare in your heart and declare with your voice how much you love him for what he has done for you. And maybe there's still, among some of you, a little bit of Simon in your heart. That little bit which says, I'm actually doing okay, I reckon. I'm not sure I need Jesus. Can I say to you, I know it seems scary to admit that you need Jesus. We're a very stoic and self-sufficient country. It's a big deal to say you need someone else, particularly in this regard, that you need Jesus. We are hardwired to think that we've got everything under control for ourselves, aren't we? I get that it's an exercise in humility like no other to recognize that I am so completely unable to deal with my sin problem and that I have to come to Jesus. But if that is you tonight, if you're wrestling with what this means for you, can I say that though it seems scary, though it might seem humbling or terrifying or whatever it might be for you, in fact, there is nothing more freeing that you can do than to come to Christ. There is nothing more freeing that you will ever do, because those who have been forgiven by Christ know that they never have to be good enough again. That's what Taylor's testimony said. I know I don't have to be good enough. It's the exact opposite of that. That I'm not good enough, but I don't have to try to be good enough any longer because Jesus has taken away my sins. I want you to know that that woman, when she left Jesus that day, she left with her burdens completely removed, with the peace and a joy and an assurance in her heart. And friends, that is the offer that Jesus makes to us tonight. That's what's on the table for us. The opportunity to leave tonight, if you haven't already experienced the forgiveness that Jesus offers, to leave with peace and joy and assurance in your heart, knowing that you are once and for all forgiven by Jesus, knowing that once and for all your sins have been dealt with, the debt is cancelled. That is the offer that Jesus makes tonight. That is the offer of the cross. And the question for us is whether we will take up the offer. If you would like to do that tonight, Pastor Murray and myself, and I'm sure your friends, will stick around here in the auditorium for a while after the service before we head out the back to share some dinner together. Please, if you have come to terms with the forgiveness that Jesus offers you tonight, if you understand, maybe for the first time, what that means for you, would you be like the woman? Be like the woman tonight. Tell someone. Declare it publicly to someone. It doesn't have to be me. Tell someone who you know here, who you know is a Christian, tell them that you love Jesus. Publicly declare your love for Jesus because you are aware of what he has done for you. Tell them that you have come to understand just how much Jesus has done for you. I'm going to pray a simple prayer which acknowledges the things that I've been speaking about just now. If you love Jesus, If maybe tonight, even for the first time, you've come to realize what it means to love Jesus for what he has done for you, would you pray with me? And come before our God in forgiveness, to seek forgiveness and to declare our love for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this word to us. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. And in particular tonight, as we celebrate what you have done in the lives of Taylor and Ashley Hope and Rachel, we also celebrate that you have done this miraculous work in the lives of so many here, and that indeed you did it in the life of that woman in the story. That you granted forgiveness for a debt that could not be otherwise repaid. And tonight, Lord, we recognize our debt. And we accept that on our own, we are completely unable to pay that debt. And we want to praise you and thank you that in Jesus, there is a way to find forgiveness to have our debt cancelled. And tonight, Lord, we want to say especially how much we love you and adore you. I want to give you thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus. We pray in his precious name and by his merits alone. Amen.